But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse to eat and water to drink. Then let our countenance be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this manner, and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which did eat the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink, and gave them pulse. As for these 4 children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even in the first year of King Cyrus. Let's pray. Father, thank you once again for this story. And Lord, it's so encouraging and refreshing to see a man of Daniel's character. We studied the last few weeks the life of Hezekiah and how he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And now we see another man, Daniel, who does what's right in the sight of the Lord, even in difficult times. And so, Lord, we know that we can do what's right in your eyes as well. And Lord, we need your strength and grace to help us, even as Daniel relied upon you. And you have not changed one bit since then. And we thank you for who you are, and that you are the same God of Daniel, the one that we serve tonight. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we look at the first chapter tonight, by way of introduction here, Daniel was a teenager whenever he goes to Babylon in 605 or 606 B.C., 605, I think it's right there, during the first deportation when Jehoiakim was king of Judah. Remember that Judah was the southern kingdom, and the southern kingdom did have some godly kings, of which Hezekiah was one of them. And we talked about Hezekiah. Now, this comes about 100 years after Hezekiah. Remember how he had decided to do what was right. He goes in and he cleanses the temple, and everyone is worshiping God like they should, in the way that they had not worshiped him before, and God had blessed them. Well, 100 years later, 100 years, you know, as we're going from day to day, seems like a long time, but when you look back and just do history of our country, and if you go back, you know, to 1916, and then you start looking, and it's, and the older as I get, 100 years is not that long after all. When I think about my dad being 89, you know, he's about his whole life. So 100 years later, and in the first half of his book, the first 6 chapters, Daniel speaks in the third person, and we'll be there a few weeks, and then he speaks in the first person in the last 6 chapters, and he then gives the visions that God gives him and the interpretation of those visions. Tonight, we don't see as much prophecy in Daniel's book as we will as we get into some of the visions that he had. Every chapter, all of them in Daniel, is either quoted or referenced in Revelation in some way, and that's why oftentimes colleges, when they have a credit course, Christian colleges, it'll be Daniel, Revelation. They put them together for a course because they're so tied together. And Daniel served under 3 kings there, and we'll see that as we get through the book of Daniel here. Now, the requirements of an ungodly king. Notice here that this ungodly king is looking for some servants. And we think about, here's a worldly king, and he has some requirements. Can you imagine, you know, having some kind of requirements in order, you know, you'll apply for a job and say, well, you got to have this experience, you got to have this education, you know, you've got to have some qualifications. And as we look at this Chaldean king in Babylon here, and look at the first one, you see it up here, it was that they have no blemish. This is in verse 4. Children in whom is no blemish. And this was an outward sign of beauty. And so whenever the king was choosing someone, he wanted someone that didn't have physical defects. We see this word when they were choosing the animal sacrifices. They had to have an animal that didn't have a blemish. And so we know that Christ met that from the spiritual qualifications because he didn't have any blemish. He didn't have any sin there. And then the king says, not only should they have no blemish, no physical defects on them whatsoever. The second thing, they must be well favored. And that Hebrew word means pleasant to look at. And I guess I say beauty's in the eye of the beholder, you know. But whenever you look around at newscasters, weather reporters on TV, sports casters that go along, you know, and interview all these people, you look at it, and that's the way the world looks at things, isn't it? They look at the outward. They're looking for somebody that's attractive there. We know that God doesn't look on the outward appearance, does he? God looks at the heart. But here's an ungodly king. Notice the third thing that he requires of them in verse 3, that they have no blemish, that they're well favored, and that they are skillful in wisdom here. Skillful, that means having insight or prudence and comprehending things. Maybe they had some type of IQ test that they gave back in those days. You know, some companies today, when you apply for a job, they might have some kind of test to check out your ability, or even some personality tests. If any of you have ever taken those personality tests to find out what kind of personality you have. And so here he has some requirements for them. Well, the fourth one, he says, you must be cunning in knowledge there. And this is not so much the ability to learn, but the achievement. In our school, when we have kids taking entrance test, as we've done a couple already this summer, we'll give them the Stanford and the OLSAT. And the Stanford measures a student's achievement, and the OLSAT measures a student's ability potential there. And so when we look at the Stanford test, it measures one child's achievement to another child's achievement at the same level. But whenever you look at his Stanford to his OLSAT, it compares his achievement to his own ability level, you know? And so they're having this requirement here that they be skillful in wisdom, that they have some level of achievement that they're able to achieve. And then the next thing he says, he requires that they have an understanding of science, general knowledge. The word science means knowledge. If somebody is unconscious, you see the word science in there, and you're familiar with that word, I'm sure, meaning not alert, not knowing anything there. And so he had a requirement that they be cunning in knowledge, that they have an understanding of science, the ability to understand knowledge in many different areas, and not just in one area there. You know, and sometimes we might have a lot of knowledge in one area, but not a whole lot in other areas. You know, if you look at some of the religions that seem to focus on one thing, whether it's the Seventh-day Adventists, which, you know, worship on Saturday, and they'll give you a whole lot of verses to support that one thing, but you don't hear a lot of emphasis of other things there. But here he required that they have an understanding of many areas. Then the next thing, not only an understanding science, such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace. And they must have the ability to stand before the king. Now, not anybody could just go and stand before the king. Here, this talks about a person, as we would say in our vernacular, somebody who is well-rounded. He has this knowledge. He has the ability. He has the personality. He knows how to communicate. And so the king, he has some high standards, doesn't he? And this is for an ungodly king. Let me illustrate by using baseball, which I understand, and if this example you don't, maybe I can help you to understand it. In baseball, you know that in Major League Baseball, people make millions of dollars. I mean, there's some players making $25 million a year for playing baseball there. I know that's outrageous. I think the average salary is $5,000 or $6,000there. But in baseball, there's what we call a five-tool player. And a five-tool player is someone that has, you know, not able, all of them can throw and catch, but it has to do with having arm strength and your ability to throw with power and be accurate, and also with your catching, that you have exceptional catching ability. You're able to run fast. You're able to hit the ball for power, and you're able to hit the ball for average. So that's a five-tool player. And out of all of the 30 teams in baseball with 25 players on each team, can you imagine how many, as they look at all the major leaguers, even including those that make $25 million a year, how many five-tool players there are? You can count them easily on both hands, maybe on one. And so even as gifted as those players are, they'll pay somebody $20 million a year because he hits 40 or 50 home runs, but he might strike out 300 times during the year. You know, he's pretty much a one-tool player. And here, this king is requiring somebody who might be a five-tool player. I mean, he's got all of the abilities. He is well-rounded. And so the qualifications are way up here for an ungodly king. Well, there are two more qualifications. The next one, notice it says, after standing in the king's palace, whom they might teach the learning. Isn't that an interesting phrase? That they might teach the learning in the tongue of the Chaldeans. And that simply is what we would call, continuing the baseball or athletic analogy, coachable or teachable, being able to teach. Now, you can have someone who has the five tools to play baseball in all those areas. But if he's not teachable, if he's not coachable, you know, that's pretty hard. And so having coached and having taught, you know, you want people that are willing to learn. And they'll take it in. Even if they are well-rounded in all these areas, they're like a sponge and they want to soak in more. Well, that's what the king required, somebody that was teachable, coachable. And then the last thing in verse 5, it says, and the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years. The last requirement that he had for them is that they would have 3 years of training, and then they would be able to come. When our missionary candidates come, you know, they go out on deputation. They might be 3 years there in preparation for the field, or in studying. A person may go 4 years to college or longer for a master's degree for training. Now, this is for an ungodly king. Now, we think about the king we serve. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. What requirements does God have for us? As you look at this, no blemish. Well, thankfully, God took all of our blemishes away there. And God doesn't require that we be good looking to serve Him. I'm glad, aren't you, that He doesn't require that. He doesn't require that we have all the answers. He requires that we be available, that we be willing, that we be, and God wants us to serve him. And if an ungodly king has all of these standards for serving the Lord, why in our society do we think we can kind of just serve God any way we want to and do what we want to do there? I think we have a king who has high standards for us, and he's willing to do on-the-job training as long as we are willing to be taught by him. So those are the requirements of an ungodly king. And now let's look at Daniel's resolution. There are three changes that they required in Daniel and his three friends here. The change of a name was one. In verses 6 and 7, we see the names that they had were Hebrew names, and now they're changing their names, and let's look at the meanings of them. Daniel's name means God is my judge. Remember, when you see the letters EL, that's a shortened form of Elohim, and so it's going to have something to do with God. Belteshazzar, that was Daniel's new name, a revealer of the secrets of Baal, one of their gods that they served. Hananiah, the Lord is gracious. Remember, AH is a shortened form for Yahweh or Jehovah. And so it's the Lord is gracious rather than God is gracious here. And the EL and the AH usually give that. Shadrach, let God preserve from evil. Mishael, who is what God is? To Meshach, belongs to the goddess Shishak. And Azariah, the Lord is my helper. And they changed his name to Abednego, the servant of Nebo, one of their gods. And so here, we just read a moment ago that they were going to also have a change of diet. And that's what we're going to get to next. And Daniel said, no. He requested that they let him have a different diet, that he not eat what everyone was asking. But whenever it came to changing his names, they didn't object. They didn't protest to that because they knew that names could not hurt them. Now, names can hurt, but not these people. It depends on the person. And so Daniel was a man of character. He wasn't concerned. And so some people, you know, have thin skin and names might hurt them. But names don't have to hurt. Sometimes they do. It depends on the character of the person that's there. And Daniel said, you can call me what you want. I don't really care what you call me. I care what God calls me. He wanted to be faithful. We know that Daniel must have had sin because all have sinned. But he's one and maybe the only one character in the scripture that there's not one sin recorded that Daniel had there. So he wasn't concerned about what others called him there. And so now there's the resolution, the change of name, and then the change of diet here. And so as he requests this change, it wasn't so much that they were asking him to eat monkey brains or other things that you hear about missionaries having to eat there. It wasn't an issue of the delicacy of it. Look at verse 5. It says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and the wine that he drank. And so the food was the finest. So it wasn't an issue with what the food was there, but it was the issue was it had to do with the Levitical laws. And maybe Daniel had made a commitment. Maybe he was had taken a Nazarite vow or for a period. We don't know. But he requested that he not have to do that. Notice in verse 8, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Notice the submission to authority. He requested. He didn't go in boldly and say, I'm not going to eat that. Your religion, you know, is false anyway. And, you know, he was gracious. As one commentator said, he was gracious and tactful, yet firm and uncompromising. Boy, what a quality. Gracious and tactful, but firm and uncompromising. This commentator went on to say his eye was single, therefore his whole body was full of light. Luke 11:4 says, the light of the body is the eye. Therefore, when thine eye is single, thy whole body is full of light. But when thine eye is evil, thy body also is full of darkness. And it says in verse 8 that Daniel purposed in his heart. He was single-minded. He had a single eye. He knew his commitment to the Lord, and he wasn't going to sway from it. And so he went kindly and graciously, and he requested that he might have a different diet. Now, as he's thinking about this, let's just think about our temptations and the decisions that we have to make, and let's try to put ourselves in Daniel's place and see what some of the thought processes that he could have had. All right, and you may think of some more, but I'm 5 or 6. Well, the king ordered it, and he's the authority, and I know that God says we're to obey the authorities, and so I know I really don't want to eat this meat and drink this wine, but, you know, I will anyway. He said, boy, if I disobey, you know, he and the other three young ones with him were all teenagers. He said, if we disobey, we're going to be punished for this severely. And so maybe he could justify doing it to avoid the punishment that would come his way. Here he was being trained for a position. To disobey would kill all the chances of advancement and get him out of whatever circumstances he found himself in, and he wanted to be in a better condition there. And if I do that, then I'm going to blow all my chances there of escaping or of advancement. Maybe you heard the saying, when in Rome, do as the Romans do. He says, you know, all the others that are being trained, they're eating the king's meat. They're drinking the king's wine. Everybody else is doing it. And so that's, who would know? I mean, Jerusalem's a long way off from here. Nobody's going to know. You know, and so here are the temptations that Daniel may have been facing, because Daniel was not some kind of super Christian or believer, Christian being a term, New Testament, of course, but Daniel was a man like we are, with the same passions, the same temptations, the same bent towards sin that we all have because of our sinful nature. There, and maybe one more. Oh, went too far. It's not my fault I'm here. God let me down. Daniel didn't think that way. But sometimes we can be tempted to think that way. Why am I taken captive? I didn't do anything. It wasn't my fault. What did I do? You know, and use that as a reason to go ahead and disobey his conscience. But Daniel purposed in his heart. And so with all of these things that may have been coming to his mind, and maybe more than this, Daniel was a man of character, wasn't he? And so he had this change of name, a change of diet, and now comes next a change of education. Here in verses 17 through 20, it says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill and all wisdom, learning and wisdom. And Daniel had understanding and all visions and dreams here. Verse 18, now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in. Remember how many days it was? It was 3 years. Verse 19, and the king communed with them. And among them all was found none like Daniel and his friends. Therefore they stood before the king. After 3 years of training, 3 years of waiting, 3 years of praying, I'm certain Daniel prayed many times during this 3 years, he goes now and he is standing before the king, communing with the king. And it tells us here that in all these matters, in verse 20, they found them to be 10 times better. 10 times better. That's multiplication, isn't it? 10 times. Multiplication, that's what Jesus did whenever he had the fish and the loaves. He multiplied them. And just as he took the bread and the fish and he multiplied it, he did that with Daniel and his friends, with their understanding and their knowledge, 10 times. Remember when Daniel said to the prince of the eunuchs there, he says, let me give you a little hint of what I'd like to do. He says, if you will just test us for how long, remember it was? 10 days. He said, you let us have this pulse, this vegetable diet, for 10 days, and then you come back. And he did. And after 10 days, he found them to be, their count was better. 10 days, 10 times better. Multiplied blessings because of his obedience there. He stood before the king. He was 10 times better. Now let's go to the recommendation of Daniel. It says he purposed in his heart. He goes to the eunuch and he says, 10 days. In verse 8, he says, he would not take the portion of the king's meat or the wine which he drank. He requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And then we come down to verse 12. Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days. I don't know why Daniel chose 10. Maybe he was praying and God laid 10 on his heart. Hold your place there and go to Revelation chapter 2. There's an interesting verse about 10 days. It's when we went through the book of Revelation, hard to understand all that this meant. But in Revelation 2:10, this gives us a little bit of insight. During the seven churches, Revelation 2:10, fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. And so we see here that the 10 days is associated with trials and testings. Whenever Moses was there and we read about the plagues, the trials and testings, how many? 10. So here are 10 days of trials and testings. And Daniel says, let's go 10 days and let's see, compare us to them and see what happens there. And so Daniel had purposed in his heart. That word purposed means to put or set in place. It's the same word in Genesis where it says God placed Adam and Eve in the garden. He put them there. Daniel put within his heart, he says, I'm not going to defile myself. I'm going to take a stand. And because of his disposition, notice he had favor and tender love here with the king servant here. His loving kindness, that's the word favor. We read of God's loving kindness to Hebrew word is hesed. We saw in the book of Psalms a lot there. And so this word tender love is a word that's used often of the womb, having the compassion. And so here, this prince of the eunuchs had come to Daniel, and he really liked Daniel. Daniel was very gracious. Maybe Daniel asked him how his day was going. Maybe Daniel was just very kind and cordial to him, but for whatever reason, God did this. Wasn't so much Daniel, though he did have the right disposition. God was able to work through this prince of the eunuchs, and this is what we're going to see as we get to the results of Daniel and see what happens as a result of this. And I found this to be very encouraging. God prepared the heart of Melzar to grant his request. Verse 14 says, he consented to them in this matter. But remember what he had said at first when Daniel said that. He said in verse 10, I fear my Lord the king, who's appointed your meat and your drink. Why should he see your face worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall you make me endanger my head to the king. He says, why should I do this for you? Whenever 10 days is up and you're looking like you haven't eaten in 10 days, it's going to be my head. Why should I do this for you? And we understand his thinking, but yet he still consented. Why did he consent? Well, God has access to people's minds and their hearts as well, even unsaved people. And what Melzar chose to do was exactly what God had wanted him to do and had chosen for him to do as well. And so God prepared the heart of this man that Daniel had made this request. So Daniel prayed. God answers prayer. He turns the heart of the king, we read in the scripture as well. God sustained the four Hebrews through a poor diet. Now, it wasn't a wonderful diet, eating pulse, as it's called. After the prince of the eunuchs saw Daniel doing so well, notice what he did in verse 16. He took away the portion of the meat from everyone else and their wine, and he gave everybody pulse. But guess what? Wasn't the pulse. That's not what made him fairer in his countenance than all the others there. It wasn't because he was on a vegetable diet, and there's nothing wrong with going on that. If you want to go on a vegetable diet, I saw a picture, I think my younger brother had put it up, he said, and it had a picture of a steak on the grill. He said, boy, you look at this steak on the grill and it's about done and your mouth is just watering. You just can't wait to get that. He says, wonder if vegans feel that way when they cut the grass, you know, and I think there's, and so here they were just eating this pulse. They were eating vegetables, but it didn't have to do with the diet. God was honoring his purpose of heart. He had done that. He had placed it in his heart there. Now, a third result. God gave Daniel and his friends all sorts of knowledge and skills there. Here they were to learn. And the Bible says if we lack wisdom, we can ask God and he'll give. They learned the Chaldean language. They learned the literature, the arts, crafts, and sciences. Archaeology shows us that the Chaldeans were one of the most advanced people in all of those areas at this time. And these four Hebrew young men never adopted the philosophy or the religion of the Chaldeans. They had to learn it, but they never adopted it. Why? Because God gave them insight and discrimination there. And so we need to be careful of things that we read. And it's not bad to read, but we read it through the lens of Scripture, don't we? If we see something that's contrary to Scripture, we throw it out. And that's why it's so dangerous in the teachings in our public school today, as Brother Tim shared with us in Sunday school, and you may have read about that. I had read it too, about the 7-year-old boy sharing Bible verses and at school that his mom packed in his lunch. And then he was told by the school, public school in California, you can't do that. And so the principal told him that. And then they called a sheriff, the police, and were telling him, you can't do that on public school there, in which they can. And a lot of people don't understand the laws. And we have the National Council, David Gibbs, forget his name there. But we have others that show that kids can do that. It is legal there. But these four Hebrew men, they never adopted the godless philosophy of an unsaved government school in which they found themselves there. Now, two more things. God gave Daniel ability to understand visions and dreams. And we're going to get to that at the end of the book. And this would be essential for what is to follow in the book. Daniel has this wonderful ability to interpret dreams. And then the last thing we see in verse 19, I mentioned it earlier. And the king communed with them. He communed with them. Here they were elevated to positions of authority. And And it was God. God arranged the elevation of Daniel to places of prominence in this Babylonian government. And so here's an ungodly king and an ungodly nation, and yet God is raising up godly people. We have a Christian nation, and it seems like it's the opposite, doesn't it? We have what's called a Christian nation, but those rising to prominence in our nation, for the most part, are ungodly, aren't they? Wicked people. There's some good ones, we know that. There are some that love the Lord in our government system. But God is able, like He did here, He's able to take the heart of man and turn it to do His will. And Daniel prayed that way, and God answered his prayer there. So let's look at the conclusion, and we'll be done. The conclusion here, what was it in Daniel that naturally caused God to commend Daniel? What was it in him? And the answer is nothing. There's nothing in any of us that causes God to naturally commend us. But it was the grace of God. It was the grace of God that worked in the circumstances and the prince of the eunuchs. It was the grace of God that helped Daniel to hold to his commitment, that he wouldn't take that, that allowed him to be kind and gracious. It was the grace of God working in through Daniel. And so we had choices to make, just as we have choices to make. And one choice that Daniel had, he could just do what he wanted to, as we saw many temptations that he might have faced to do that. That's one choice. Another choice, do like everybody else is doing. He could have done that. But the third choice, to do what's right. That's what Hezekiah did. Remember when we studied him? Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Daniel did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. And it wasn't always easy. And it wasn't always comfortable. But it was always honoring to God. And so dare to be a Daniel. Daniel outlived the empire that took him captive there. What a tremendous testimony to what God did through Daniel there, because he purposed in his heart. He set in place. He says, I'm going to please God. You can kill me. You can starve me. You can do what you want. But I'm going to do what honors God. Aren't you glad? And maybe, Brother Ray, we can sing that hymn, that chorus in a minute. I think it's in our hymn book, Dare to be a Daniel. Maybe we'll sing that in a little bit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the life of Daniel, the encouragement it is to us. We thank you that you rule in the hearts of men. And no circumstance that we face is too hard for you. Help us to have the commitment and the resolve that Daniel did to purpose in our hearts to do that which was right, regardless of the obstacles, regardless of the challenges, regardless of what others are doing. Thank you for Daniel and the encouragement he is to us. In Christ's name, amen.
Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone, dare to have a purpose firm, dare to make it known. Dare to be a Daniel, dare to stand alone. Purpose first.